Oh, good morning, church. It is an immense privilege to get to stand up here this morning in this pulpit and to bring God's word to you. You guys can turn your Bibles to Luke 19, and we'll be spending our time in verses 11 through 27. Before we read the text this morning, I want to add my voice to Asher's and thank you all for how you supported me and my family as we relocated to Louisville, Kentucky last year and spent those 10 months doing the pastor's college. Your financial giving got us there, and so many more of you, your prayers got us through it, and we're so thankful that you entrusted us to go and do that time. Also, quick update on Emery. Thank you all last week for praying for her on the Sunday service and for us. Yes, amen. We were released Tuesday afternoon with the doctor's full confidence that she had recovered from whatever virus she had. And since we've been home on Tuesday, she is eating and sleeping and acting like a normal two-week-old would. So we are so grateful that God brought us through that. Now, please turn your attention with me to God's word as we read Luke 19, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over these 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. I heard a story one time of a family taking a 3-hour car ride, which isn't too long, but it can be a lot when you have kids. Toward the end of the car ride, the kids saw a McDonald's. And the kids were ecstatic and they started chanting, McDonald's, McDonald's, McDonald's. And the dad actually pulled into the McDonald's. So the kids are ecstatic. They're cheering and they're shouting, yay! They're expecting that they're going to get a happy meal, that dad's giving them this lunch. So dad pulls into the drive-thru. And he ends up ordering 1 black coffee and drives away. The point is expectations. Oftentimes, people have certain expectations, and things aren't always what they appear to be. To the kids, it appeared that they were gonna get a happy meal, but things weren't quite as they seemed. The dad had a different agenda there. We read in verse 11 that Jesus taught this parable to correct continued misunderstandings of the kingdom. There was an expectation that this arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, in Jerusalem would immediately bring the kingdom of God. And there was good reason for people to think this. Jesus has been healing. He's been performing miracles, teaching in the synagogues, feeding the crowds, and claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus had been called the Son of David right before this, which was a royal title. It would have brought political expectations with it. And Jesus himself said that he is a Son of Man, which brought expectations of a promised one rooted in the Old Testament. It all set up really specific expectations for who Jesus was and what he came to do, bring the kingdom of God. And in their minds, in 18 miles, this short walk to Jerusalem, it would all come to fruition. And yet, things weren't quite what they seemed to be. Jesus wasn't going on this journey to Jerusalem to usurp the Roman Empire and bring a political revolution. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem would bring the painful death of the Son of God and bring the world to a place of waiting and longing for his return. That's right, waiting. Not an immediate arrival of the kingdom of God like they were expecting, but a period of waiting before the kingdom of God comes in full. One issue that we face is that we just don't spend much time thinking about the return of Jesus or the coming of that kingdom. And it can cause us to be lazy and not faithful to the work that he's called us to while he's gone. The aim of Jesus' teaching is to bring proper understanding to the coming of the kingdom of God so we have a proper understanding of our duties while he's gone. Christ has given each of us responsibilities that we are to use faithfully while we wait for his return. The question that this text should cause us to ask is not, when is the kingdom of God going to come? The question is, how can I be faithful until it does? And don't get me wrong, we long for the day when Christ returns and we pray, even so, come. But until he does return, we have a responsibility to use what we have been given for God's kingdom. So we're going to break this parable down into three acts and see what Jesus is teaching regarding our kingdom responsibilities here and now. Act 1, the king goes and gives. Act 2, the king returns and rewards. And Act 3, the king judges. We'll start in Act 1, verses 12 through 14. The king goes and gives. The story begins with a nobleman who has to leave and travel to a far country. While away, he hopes to receive the title king, receive a kingdom, and then return. And the whole event isn't without its problems. We see that there is a delegation who hate the nobleman and want to reject his authority. So much so, they're actually sending people on the journey with him to oppose him getting the title of king. And Jesus is using a story that would actually have historical meaning for the listeners. Herod's son, Archelaus, would have made a similar journey some 30 years prior. Archelaus went to be named king, but only Caesar was the one who could give him that title of king. So he traveled to Rome, wanting to get the title. He got it, came back, had his kingdom, and was opposed the whole way, but still received his title of king. And even though Jesus is using this relatable story, he's not trying to make immediate connections to Herod's son. He's trying to make the connections to himself. The connection that we are to make is that of Jesus and his heavenly kingship. Jesus is the king. In all the ways that we can make connections to Jesus as king, the most important one for this text is that Jesus as king has to go, but his return will be delayed. That is, it is not an immediate return. And this can get tricky as we're going through scripture, right? We just heard in Luke 17, Jesus said, the kingdom was in your midst. And now in Luke 19, he's teaching that the kingdom of God wouldn't come until he returned. And what about the kingdom coming soon? How can it be soon and yet delayed? How are both of these things true? This is a reality that is called the now but not yet. So that is to say, the kingdom had really come. The arrival of Jesus the first time was truly and actually the arrival of the kingdom. And yet, the kingdom had not come fully. There is a fullness of glory that we are waiting for while our King is away. And that will be revealed to us when he returns and the kingdom of God is fully established. It's kind of like a movie trailer or a video game demo. In some real way, you've got something of the movie or the video game with you. It's exciting and it builds expectations for what the real full thing is going to look like and be like. Now, I'd say Jesus' first coming is a little bit more than a video game demo of the kingdom of God, but it's still true that there is so much more that we are expectant and longing for when he returns. But right now, in this in-between period, we have been made stewards of great responsibility from the king. Though he had to go, he didn't leave his servants empty-handed with nothing to do. In verse 13, he calls his servants to himself and gives each one of them a mina, and they each are to do business with it. Jesus is using a money and business illustration to show the work that is to be done while he is gone. So the servants in this parable are those followers of Jesus. So here Jesus is addressing us. This is an instruction to us, answering the question, how are we to live in the meantime? While we wait, what do we do? Well, we're to get to work and we're to do business. We have a charge by the king to be faithful with what we have been given. The mina here would be synonymous to all of our responsibilities as followers of Christ. So, while the king is gone, receiving his kingdom, we're to faithfully carry out our responsibilities, laboring to establish his kingdom. And it's important to recognize that in the parable, every servant is given this responsibility. If you look at verse 13, calling the 10 servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, that is, all of the servants that he called. So this is not a calling of the elite to get work done now because these other servants aren't capable of handling it. Absolutely not. This is a charge on every servant, every follower of Christ to faithfully work while our king is gone. So what exactly is our responsibility? Generally speaking, the responsibility we've been given is faithfulness. We're to be faithful with every opportunity to use our gifts. And then it gets more specific so we can see what are our gifts, what are our talents, how do we use our personality, the houses, the money that the Lord has given us. Everything that we've been given by God, we are to use for his kingdom. So we ask ourselves, what have I been given? And how can I use that for God? How can I bear good fruit for God's kingdom? To use the language of the parable, how can I do business and make a profit with what I've been given? And when we identify that, then we can faithfully live and yield much fruit. And living faithfully can look so many different ways. Living faithfully is practicing the spiritual disciplines, reading our Bibles, praying, confessing our sins, repenting, and depending on God daily. Living faithfully is asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and looking to God for wisdom to make a decision that honors him and gives him the glory. Living faithfully is opening your home to your neighbors, having them in, and offering whatever little you have, no matter what that is. Living faithfully is living in the community God's put you in, serving someone in need, discipling a younger brother or sister, loving those around us with a Christ-like love. Living faithfully is giving generously, and it's boldly sharing the gospel to the non-Christians in our life, and so much more. So, how are you putting what you've been given to work in your life? What investments are you making now before the king returns? The last point here is the rejection of the nobleman. Like the nobleman in verse 14, King Jesus is going to be rejected. As Jesus would make his way to the cross, many Israelites would rebel against his rule and reject his kingship. In just a few short chapters, they would be calling for his crucifixion. And not much has changed. We see all around us a world that rejects the rule and reign of Jesus. But that is not an excuse to dismiss the work that we are to do. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Though those around us might reject the king, we are to labor faithfully. We are to make gospel investments all around us, knowing, because we know, one day he will come back. And that brings us to Act 2, verses 15 through 19. The king returns and rewards. So the story continues with the return of the king in verse 15. He's received his kingdom, he's come back, and now he wants an account from all of those he had given a minute to. Jesus tells us of the accounts of three different servants, and here we'll look at the first two. The first one came back to him with a profit of 1,000%. His one mina yielded 10 more minas. And then the second servant came to him with a profit of 500%. His one yielded 5. The servants both receive a reward of their own authority over cities according to how much they had yielded. So this concept isn't something unfamiliar with us. It's like most jobs in our world now. You get hired, and you're given a set of responsibilities. And if you do those responsibilities well, you are paid and even given raises and promotions in that system. These two servants did their job well, and they got their reward. And what exactly was their reward? It says cities, but if we think about it, they got the reward of responsibility. And that's really what they've received here, responsibility over different cities and an opportunity for greater service to the king. At this point, the king had already received his kingdom, so he's giving them authority over specific cities within that new kingdom. Their faithful living while the nobleman was gone prepared them for service in this new kingdom. And it's true for us as well. A part of our reality as Christians is that one day we are going to reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So we are training now. Faithfulness in our responsibilities now is preparing us for greater faithfulness later when that day comes. Here, though, and it's like much of our responsibilities, it begins small, just one mina, but then through faithfulness grew to something larger, 5 or 10. And so we can't despise the small moments that we are given each and every day, because it's faithfulness through those small moments that actually yields the greater responsibility. We could think of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. He wasn't perfect on the tour, but generally, he showed responsibility throughout that time. And in the end, he was the only one left, and through an act of honesty to Wonka, was given great responsibility. But it wasn't until the end. He didn't receive accommodation every step of the way. At the very end, he received this great reward. And like the servants and like Charlie, we probably won't see much reward here and now. And also, like the servants, there will be a day when we have to give an account of all of the business that we conducted while Jesus was gone. We're not given responsibility with no consequences. Christ will hold us accountable. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done." On that day, Christ will reward his servants and show himself as a gracious and generous king. He rewards based on how much the servant yields, And so this is also a teaching that there will be degrees of rewards in heaven. That is to say, not everyone in heaven will have exactly the same thing. And what we do have is based on what we do now. And I know this sounds really wild, and it's not what we're used to hearing from the Bible's teaching. Our status in eternity has to do with what we do now. I'm not saying our entrance into heaven is based on works. Without the grace of God acting initially, we would have no place in heaven whatsoever. God's grace has come, and that is what brings us into heaven. And that grace that is acted upon our lives is what motivates us and drives us to the responsibilities that Jesus is calling us to. And while we're here, until he comes, that responsibility just doesn't end. Another thing about living faithfully now is that it should make us look like Christ to the world. And so it makes sense that, like Christ, the world would hate, ridicule, and persecute us. Living with these responsibilities means that we are living faithfully for the return of the King and not the praise of the world. We should expect, then, a majority of our rewards to come when he does, at a later time. So don't be discouraged if you are living faithfully now and it seems like nothing is coming from it. The world does not have your reward. Jesus teaches in Matthew that if you want a reward now, live for the praise of men, and their praise will be your reward. There will be nothing for you later. So it means that ultimately, our reward is in heaven. And we don't know exactly what that means. Scripture talks about various crowns we might receive for different acts of faithfulness now. And there's also likely rewards that are going to come that aren't crowns or jewelry, like the reality that we reign with Christ. The specific reward isn't necessarily what we're supposed to focus on, though. We focus on the fact that we will be rewarded. We won't be received until Christ returns and judges the world, and we are to live faithfully until he does. So are you stuck on your earthly ambitions yielding earthly reward? Or do you focus on heaven and the reward you will receive then? Is your focus this temporary place we live now, or is your focus your eternal heavenly home? At the second coming and the final judgment, we are going to see that the ultimate focus of our lives should have been faithfulness to Christ. We spend our time now best by yielding faithfully with what we have been given. What we long for. What we long for on that judgment day is the accommodation given to the first servant. Well done, good servant. Oh. And we receive that accommodation then through faithfulness now. Though two servants did receive that accommodation, one servant did not. And that brings us to Act 3, the King Judges. The third servant in this parable has a different response from the other two. Instead of yielding much, the third servant returns to the king with the single mina that he was given. The reason is given in verse 21, and it's essentially that he was afraid of the king. We know that the third servant's view of the king to be an improper one. The king, Jesus, has proven himself to be a kind and generous king. The image of a severe man acting unjustly just doesn't fit the reality of who King Jesus is. Though it isn't uncommon to hear around us that Jesus is a harsh taskmaster. He only takes and he never gives. And that view is simply wrong, and it's slanderous to the gracious King of heaven and earth. But in fear, the servant hid his mina in a handkerchief and did nothing with it. The opposite of faithful use of the responsibilities given to us is hiding and keeping those to ourselves. And do you find yourself keeping your gifts for yourself? In response to this disobedience from the third servant, the king rebukes him and takes what he had away and gives it to a first servant, which immediately elicits the response, wait, he already has so much. Why give him more? That's not fair. And it doesn't seem fair, but there's an evaluation that's taken place here. Who would live faithfully while I'm gone? And it is he who was faithful with little who will be given much. Why? Because he's shown himself that he can be faithful with that little. Someone who would disobey their master, even slander his name, and then come up with excuses for their lack of responsibility, hasn't shown himself trustworthy to be over anything. This is the just nature of our Lord, and it is a righteous judgment that is passed on the third servant. Jesus then ends this parable on a very unique and very sobering note. Verse 27 shows the final judgment of those who completely reject the king and his reign. This is a reference to the delegation in verse 14. The king is asserting his authority over the rebellious ones who did not wish to follow him or support him. And it seems like a harsh thing for the nobleman to do. And if we were here today dealing with some earthly king, it could be just that. This arbitrary, harsh, unfair action. We are not doing business with some earthly ruler, though. We are talking about God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, the God who created us to glorify and enjoy him forever. So when the ones whom God created to glorify him reject him, it is not arbitrary or harsh, but just that he punish them. There will be a final judgment, and those who do not accept King Jesus' reign will face eternal punishment in hell. It is a reality that we all have to come face to face with. The reality of eternity. And this parable brings out three different groups and their eternal realities. And they're groups that we can see around us today. The first group is those faithful servants who are rewarded for their faithfulness. The second group, those who claim to follow the king but bear no fruit and don't really trust him, who end up rejected as wicked. And group three, those who rebel and don't accept the king's reign and are judged. And so my question for you this morning, what group are you in? And we need to be brutally honest with ourselves in answering that question, because eternity is on the line. If we go forward one more verse to verse 28, we read, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So when he had finished healing and teaching, he went to do what he came to do," what we read in Luke 19:10, "to save the lost." Jesus is teaching this now because he has to go and he has to get his kingdom. He has to die and leave because there is no return, no glorious and final salvation without this departure now. You and I don't get into the kingdom unless our sins are forgiven, and our sins aren't forgiven until Christ dies on the cross, bearing every sin of the world, and then rises again. And he does. Note here, no delegation who denies his kingship can stop him. Guess what? That delegation happened while he was gone trying to get his title king, and he still came back. There is no stopping or no denying the return of Christ. Nothing will stop his return. As we come to a close, though, I want to take time and address groups 2 and 3 that we had mentioned earlier. Some of you are in group 2, and you're convinced that you are a Christian, that you've placed your hope in Christ, and praise God for that. But you're feeling the conviction of not using your gifts faithfully now. or even feeling convicted that what you have done has been for the praise of man and not for the glory of God. This can be a pivotal moment, a turning point. You can, from here today, go and use your gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom and for his glory. Some of you might find yourselves in group 2 or 3 and realize that you've not given your life to Christ. The realities of the gospel, what we had just said about Christ's death and resurrection, are available to you this morning. You're not trapped where you are. The gospel brings freedom for all who believe. You can, and I implore you to commit yourself to Christ. Come to him, confess your sins, and give yourself over to his kingship, and he will welcome you into his kingdom. He is waiting with open arms this morning if you only run to him. Brothers and sisters, let these eternal realities spark a new zeal in us for faithful living. Christ did not go and leave us empty-handed. We have a duty, a responsibility to the King, a responsibility to be faithful with what we have been given to advance the kingdom here, now, on earth. We serve the generous King, not the harsh taskmaster. We serve the gracious Lord who loves to reward the work of his faithful servants. So let this drive you to do more for Jesus and for his kingdom than ever before. Oh, folks, the King is coming soon. Let us work faithfully now, eager and longing for the day that he does. Amen.